This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Last week, we began to look at this letter by giving kind of an introduction and a broad overview of some of the important themes of this letter. And probably one of the most important themes, and John himself tells us that this is his purpose in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things, and I take that to mean the whole letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing to professing Christians, those who acknowledge faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to give them a more confident assurance of their standing in Christ and their hope of eternal life. And one of the reasons he wants to do that for these Christians in his day is because there was a group of false teachers who had split off from their church, their original body, and they were going out and teaching false things about the gospel, about the person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were then sending out missionaries who were false teachers, who were influencing Christians in different places. And so John is writing to reassure them of their standing in the true gospel, to give them confidence that they have eternal life. And he uses several different strands, if you will, and he weaves them together throughout his letter to give them confidence. And the three really tests of assurance that he gives to them, and he kind of weaves back and forth between them, is the test of belief. Are you believing in Jesus Christ? And are you believing the right things about who Jesus is in his person and his work? So the test of belief. And the four verses that we're going to focus on this morning in 1 John 1, 1 through 4, are really going to focus on that, on who Jesus is and what he has come to do. So the test of belief. And then two other tests that he uses throughout the letter is the test of love. Do you have a love for God? If so, then that love for God should manifest itself in love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, love for other people. So he brings together these two great commands, love for God and love for neighbor, and shows how they're interrelated, and you can't have one without the other. So the test of belief, the test of love, and then the third one is the test of obedience. That is, are you walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus? So not only are you believing in him, but have you been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit? And is that transformation becoming evident in your life, in your words and thoughts and actions and following in the pattern that the Lord Jesus has left for us? So those three things, when they come together, they're woven together, they form a very tight bond, a cord that gives us a confidence that we are in fact in Christ, and we can have the hope of eternal life that Christ promises to all who believe in him. And so he's weaving these together throughout his letter, but he begins in 1 John 1 by focusing on who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And so let's read these first four verses, and then we will pray together. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray together. Our God, we ask that you would help us today as we focus on the truth of your word. Teach us from these words, and may your Spirit take these words, help us to understand them and to apply them to our hearts. Lord, strengthen our faith because of what you have to say to us today. And may that strengthened faith live a life pleasing and glorifying to you. Lord, help us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that I want to make clear that we know what John is saying here is when he starts off at the beginning of verse number one and says that which was from the beginning. When you read that, you might think he's talking about an inanimate object, a thing. But we need to understand throughout these first four verses that that he's talking about, that which was from the beginning, is not a thing. It is a person. It is a person. It is the eternal divine word. And so he's talking about something that has been from the beginning. And I think purposefully what John is doing here is he is reminding people of the gospel of John that he has already written. How does the gospel of John begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think in John 1:1, he is intentionally wanting us to think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So by this simple phrase of from the beginning, he's drawing our minds back to what he has written before in his gospel, which is most scholars believe that by the time he's writing this letter, there's wide access to John's gospel. It's out there. It's been copied. It's been disseminated. People have access to it. The churches have read it. And so he is referring back to what he has written before, that this divine word has always been. He has always existed. And so one of the things that John is emphasizing here at the beginning of his letter is that Jesus is the eternal divine word. He's the eternal divine word. In fact, at the end of verse 1, he calls him the word of life. The word of life. Again, I think he's drawing our minds back to John 1. This word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who is God. This word, according to John 1:14, was made flesh and lived among us. Also in John chapter 1, he tells us that this word is life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So here he calls him the word of life, meaning he is the divine agent of the Father. He is his divine word. He is the agent of God in creation. He is the agent of God in salvation. He is the agent of God who does God's will. He is his eternal divine word. And he became flesh. And Jesus, as God does, Jesus has life in himself. As one of the reasons I wanted us to look at that Nicene Creed and recite that, and as well, some of the hymns that were chosen today focus on the relationship of the triune God. And the fact is that in the Trinity, God has always been. He has always existed, always lived. God is not dependent on anyone or anything for his life. So too, also with the other members of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the divine word, has always been. And his life is not dependent on anyone or anything. And that's why Jesus said in his own ministry in the Gospel of John, I have life, the Son of Man has life of himself, within himself, and he has the authority to grant life to whom he wills. So Jesus' life is not dependent on anyone or anything. Same with the Spirit. They're independent. They have independent life, not dependent on anything. And so Jesus is the word of life, the eternal divine word. So he's emphasizing the eternality, the deity, the godness of Jesus. If you don't acknowledge that, John's going to say throughout his letter, he's going to make a point of this. If you don't acknowledge that that is who Jesus is, the eternal divine word from the beginning, then you don't have life. You don't have eternal life if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. Secondly, in this opening few verses, he's going to teach us something else incredibly important about who Jesus is. He says that, or we might say him, who is from the beginning. Now notice what he says, which we have heard, our hearing, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, examined, if you will, more closely, and our hands have touched. What is he saying there? He is, in a more emphatic way, I think, saying what he said in John 1:14, that this eternal divine word became flesh and dwelt among us. So not only is he emphasizing the eternality and the deity of Jesus, he is also emphasizing his humanity. And that he actually did in the flesh, in a full human being, person, come and live among us. Jesus wasn't just some apparition. He wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just some spirit who pretended to be a human. He didn't just disguise himself. He wasn't a shapeshifter, if you will. He is a human being. So we have to, as believers, as Christians in the true gospel, we have to hold both of these ideas together in the one person. Two natures, divine nature, human nature, but they come together and are inseparably united in the one person of Jesus Christ. And John is emphasizing the fact that he is a true flesh and blood human being by using all of these senses to say, we saw him. We heard him. The sound waves from his voice entered into our physical ears. We saw him through our eyes. Our optic nerves sent a message to our brain. We saw him in the flesh. We touched him. We hugged him. We were there. Thomas touched his side and the wounds. We ate with him. We shared life with him. He was real. He was a real human being. And also what John is saying in these opening verses is, I was there. I was there. He was an original eyewitness of the gospel. John was one of the 12, wasn't he? He was one of the 12 chosen by Jesus, and throughout the Gospels, we read that there were three who spent more time with Jesus than perhaps the other nine did, Peter, James, and John. John was one of those. So John knew the Lord Jesus perhaps better than anyone else during that time of his ministry. He saw him. He ate with him. He touched him. He heard his voice. He was real. We are eyewitnesses, and John is saying, this we are proclaiming to you. It's what we're telling you. We are God's heralds. We are God's ambassadors, God's missionaries, God's spokesmen. We are declaring to you the gospel, the word of life. Verse 2, he says, the life appeared. Who is the life? It's Jesus Christ, right? He is the word of life. He's the eternal word. He is the word who has life in and of himself. And he is the one who has life to give to others. And he appeared. He manifested himself. As John said in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel, he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. He appeared. He came on the scene. And we have seen it and testified to it. Here again, focusing on his original eyewitness testimony. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. I just want to point your attention to verse 2, where he says that we have seen this life, the Lord Jesus, manifest in the flesh, as a human being. We proclaim and testify to it. And notice what he says, we proclaim to you the eternal life. Who is he referring to? Or what is he referring to? Kind of gave it away. He's referring to Jesus. Again, he is the Word. He's the Word of life. Now he refers to him as the eternal life. What did John say in 1 John 5:13? That was his purpose of the letter. My purpose in writing is so that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. Well, the only way you will have eternal life is if you know the eternal life. That's what he's saying here. You know and believe in the eternal life, the person who is the eternal life. And only as you are in fellowship with him can you have the hope of eternal life for yourself. So we are proclaiming to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. John 1:1, the Word was with the Father. He is God, but he has appeared to us, the end of verse 2. He came and he lived among us. Praise be to God. God sent his Son into the world, lived among us as one of us. And John is saying, in our presence, with our own eyes, with our own ears, with our own hands, we had the eternal divine Son of God in human form among us. And the reason why this is so important for his readers and for us is that there were some who were questioning certain aspects of who Jesus was. And one of the things that they were questioning is that Jesus was, in fact, a real man. And so in his second letter, 2 John, he says, those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, they are the antichrists. So he's dealing with those who are denying the true nature of who Jesus Christ is. And so we must believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. We must believe that he is the God who became man and lived among us. Two natures, divine and human, in the one person of Jesus Christ. That is who we must acknowledge and believe in order for us to have eternal life. And so there's the test of belief. Are we believing in Jesus, who he really is? Now notice his purpose in verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In the background of this verse is what I mentioned last week about those who had already separated themselves from this group of believers, from this group of churches. They've already separated themselves. And I'll read this point again in 1 John 2, verse number 19. He says, They went out, these antichrists, these false teachers, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them really belonged to us. Now what he's saying in chapter 1, verse 3 is, we're writing this to you so that you can have fellowship with us. What does that mean? We can all be part of one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one church. All together believing in this one Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way that we can truly have fellowship together is if we believe in Jesus. Because he says, we want you to have fellowship with us. Who's the us that he's talking about there? He's probably referring to himself and other first account eyewitnesses, such as the other apostles. So we have fellowship with God. We saw Jesus in the flesh. We saw him, heard him, handled him, touched him, hugged him, ate with him. We were there, and we have fellowship with God through faith, and we want you to have fellowship with us by believing in Jesus Christ. and these others who have gone out and separated themselves don't have fellowship with us because they don't believe in the true gospel. And they've separated themselves, and by separating themselves from us and from the truth, they're demonstrating that they never truly, really were part of us. So true fellowship as believers is based on truth, isn't it? True fellowship as believers is based on truth. We really can't have true spiritual fellowship as a church if we don't agree together on the fundamentals of the faith, one of them being, who is Jesus? And so I cannot have spiritual fellowship with a Jehovah's Witness. Why? Because they deny incredibly important aspects of the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. They deny the full deity of Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus was a created being. I cannot have spiritual fellowship with a Jehovah's Witness. They need to embrace the true gospel. I cannot have true spiritual fellowship with a Latter-day Saint, a Mormon. Because again, they deny certain essential aspects of the nature of Jesus Christ. They need the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, is this being divisive? Well, our current culture would say, well, yeah, that's divisive. Let's just all get along, right? Well, I don't have a problem getting along in terms of if a Jehovah's Witness was my neighbor, lived with me on my street, I can get along with him just fine, and we can have cordial relations. I can say hi when I see him on the street, but we're not going to have spiritual fellowship together. And our current culture seems to be saying, let's just all get along, but what they mean by that is let's just dumb everything down and make everything a level plane. And so if anybody says, well, I believe this, and it's different from you, well, all of a sudden, everybody's offended. Regardless of how our culture thinks, and regardless of whether they think it's divisive or not, we must remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we can do it in a kind way. We can do it in a loving way, a compassionate way. We don't have to be angry and yelling and shouting at people. But we have to stay true to the faith. Stay true to the faith. And so I want to encourage you as a church to anchor yourself in the scriptures, in the faith, because we are facing an onslaught right now against our faith. The very idea of truth itself is being challenged in our culture. So we need an anchor. We need a foundation on which to stand. Stand on the truth of the gospel. And John closes this opening part of his letter by saying, we write this to make our joy complete. What does that mean? I think what he's saying is, as you are embracing the truth of Jesus Christ, as you are embracing the gospel, the true gospel, that means that we can have fellowship together. And that means that we can all be in fellowship with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is saying that will bring us joy. Me and my fellow apostles and those who are with me, that will bring us joy if you stay true in the faith and you can have fellowship with us and we all together have fellowship with God. Later on in one of his other letters, he says, it brings me no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think a similar thing here. He's talking about their faith, their maturity, their being anchored to the faith of who Jesus is. If they remain in that truth, in that faith, then John's joy is made full. Likewise, my joy will be full if we as a body of Christ remain true to the Lord Jesus and we have fellowship together with our God. So I just want to encourage you this morning that Jesus Christ is the center of everything that we believe as Christians. And if we lose an idea of who, if we lose the truth of who Jesus is, whether it be his divinity or his humanity, if we err from the path on any of these essential truths of the faith, then we can no longer claim to have fellowship with God. So we must be anchored to this truth. We must abide in it. As Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. Abide in my words, and I will abide, and my words will abide in you. So stay anchored to the faith. Read the scriptures often. Make it a regular part of your life. Study the scriptures. Study doctrine. Doctrine matters. What is doctrine? Some people are afraid of that word, doctrine. All it means is teaching. Teaching. What you believe about something. What you believe about the Bible. Just a short anecdote as we close our time. Back when I was going to seminary in Michigan, my full-time job while I was going to seminary was to manage a Christian bookstore. And so I encountered all kinds of different people in a Christian bookstore, all kinds of different faiths and denominations. And I remember overhearing a conversation that a couple of men were having in the next aisle over, and they were saying something to the effect of, I'm tired of people teaching doctrine. I don't want to hear doctrine. I just want people to teach the Bible. As if teaching the Bible doesn't result in doctrine. Doctrine doesn't have to be dry and dusty and, you know, a big elaborate outline. That's not necessarily doctrine. All doctrine is teaching. It's understanding. It's putting together what we believe about what the Bible teaches. We all have a doctrine. We all have a belief. We all have beliefs about things. We have beliefs about what we believe the Bible teaches. We need to be more intentional about studying so that we know that what we believe is right. And so that when we encounter that which is false doctrine, false teaching, we can spot it. We can know it. And we can know how to answer it. And have biblical arguments against it so that we can be anchored in the faith. Not only pastors should be lifelong students of the Word. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be a lifelong student of the Word. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, someone who learns and models someone else. Jesus is the example. He has taught us and he has shown us through his life. As disciples, we need to learn of him and model our lives after him. And that needs to be an ongoing process all the way to glory as believers. So let's anchor ourselves to Jesus Christ, to the true faith, and may we have fellowship together and our joy be complete. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to worship you today, to meditate on the truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, as we think about what you have done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing in full harmony with you, the Father and the Spirit, willing to humble himself and to come down to earth, to live as a servant, to give himself to death, to rise again for us. Lord, that's grace. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that in him we can have eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, help them to believe, Lord. Transform their hearts through the new birth that your Spirit gives. Lord, thank you for the Word of Life who came and lived among us. Lord, I pray that as a church that we would have fellowship together in the truth, fellowship together in the gospel, and that our fellowship would be with you and with your Son and with your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.